is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
Yes, welcome everyone indeed to Cultish. We are back. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. Pastor Jeff is not with us today. If you follow our Instagram and our social media, I'm sure you guys got the news that unfortunately Jeff had a seizure unexpectedly. It caught us all by surprise. We had posted that and a lot of you had just sent us love and prayer and support from all around the world. And it's been amazing from the UK, from Scotland, from South Africa, from Kenya, from Canada. It's been incredible. So I am hosting this today. I'm not hosting it alone. Cultish is it, one thing I love about this new project we're working here on at Apologia Studios is that we have multiple people really involved in this project. I mean, we're trying to really take everyone's gifts and talents and really bringing that to the forefront. So one of the people who's been working very hard behind the scenes is with me today, my good friend Andrew Sonkrant, and he's been the one kind of really working hard behind the scenes, doing a lot of the research and preparation for these episodes. So Andrew, welcome for the first time to Cultish. How are you, man?
I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm extremely ecstatic to be here, and yeah, I've been doing a lot of the research behind the scenes, especially on Jim Jones, and it's been mind-blowing the things that we have discovered, and I'm excited to go through more of that information today, and I just want to also just say to continue to pray for Pastor Jeff. There's so many people in his congregation that love him, but you know, all around the world, people do have that love for him. Just continue to keep him in your prayers so that he can rest and recover.
Yes, yeah, so I'm definitely be praying for that. So I want to just bring you guys into the context of this episode. So we call this Through Jones-Colored Glasses, and it's kind of a playoff of seeing the world through rose-colored glasses. And I did a little play and say Through Jones-Colored Glasses because, one, if anyone who looks up Jim Jones, he's always known for iconic Drink the Kool-Aid, but he's also as iconically known for the preacher, reverend guy, always wearing those dark sunglasses. But he had a worldview. He had a way that he viewed the world. And I think it's important to really explore that. And just so you know, the song that you guys just heard from the beginning of those kids singing, that is, you probably really like that. And you're like, oh, that sounds really nice. And what's really going on with that? That song was composed by the People's Temple Children's Choir of Jim Jones's congregation back in the 70s. And pretty much every child in that choir died in that on that day in November 18th, 1978. And so some of you may be shocked and surprised by that, but we want to just show you that this is a worldview that had consequences. And in fact, one of the first things we did, if you guys have heard our episode, Ground Zero Jonestown, I want to have encourage you guys to go back on that, check out that episode, leave us a review on iTunes. So I was doing research, and I remember I listened to that episode, that Jonestown death tape, the entire thing from beginning to end, because Jeff had given me the idea that, hey, we want to really have a premiere episode that's going to really capture people's attention and really kind of shock them, almost sort of like the intro to Breaking Bad, where it starts off and you're wondering what on earth is going on. There's right. there's this caravan going on. RV that's being driven, and Walter White comes out like in his undies and has a gun, and he's like filming himself on this 8mm camera recorder, and there's like bodies in the car, and everyone's like, what the heck is going on? So I first heard that Jonestown death tape, and you know, it's horrific. You hear people dying and choking from the cyanide, them killing the children, screaming in the background, and it sounds like a church service, and mm-hmm. and people, and that you hear these things about socialism, divine socialism, communism, and all these things. When you first heard that tape, because I remember I sent this to you.
Yeah.
What was your thoughts? Did you ever hear that before?
I honestly did not know that there was a recorded death tape. I had heard of the, you know, Jonestown story before. The first time I actually heard about it was actually on a road trip with my mom, and she kind of talked to me about it and walked me through it. And what it was like hearing it was kind of like being pushed into a frozen pool, you know, like
yeah.
you break through the ice. It sucks all of the oxygen out of your body, and you're like, well, what's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And the initial thought is, well, how did this happen? How did mm-hmm. it get to this point? Like you said, everyone has a worldview. So once you take that breath and you realize you can breathe in this frozen pool of water, you want to wade through all of this and try to
right.
get to the end, to push yourself up. So we want to discover that worldview. And like it says in Ephesians 5:12-13, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that is illuminated becomes the light itself. So we want to, you know, look at this through the Christian worldview, the only worldview that can actually expose the evilness
right.
of these deeds. And that's what one of my initial thought processes was like, we need to figure out, you know, what led to this point. And
mm-hmm.
I think that's what you guys were doing with that first
yeah.
episode, was throwing people in that pool, you know, and just like, now people are like, well, wow, that was a shock.
Yeah.
And now we got to figure out how it even got to that point.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what I wanted to do. And that's what we're excited about with this episode. So, you know, it's interesting because I've watched in the research for this, I mean, I probably have read 3 or 4 different books on Jones. There's some really great books out there. There's a book called Raven. There's a one called The Road to Jonestown. Those are really good books. There's a lady who just published a book. It just came out. I haven't read it yet. But she was one of Leo Ryan's administrative assistants who was down there in Guyana when that whole shooting happened at the airstrip in Port Kaituma.
Yeah.
So I think that this episode's really important because a lot of the current documentaries and books, they really kind of deal with it from a strictly historical standpoint. And even a very much Freudian standpoint, where almost a presupposition that Jones was this neutral character that was born into this world, and he's strictly a product of his environment.
Mm-hmm.
So their primary focus is, what was the nature of Jim Jones's family? Okay, well, yeah, he had a father who's somewhat absent because he was a World War I veteran who had a gas poisoning, you know, so his lungs were really debilitated, so he couldn't really be a father. So he went and pursued religion to kind of fill that father void.
Right.
And so that's the primary focus. And they look at, okay, what was the environment going on in Indiana growing up? And so, but what they don't really deal with is the spiritual background and
yeah.
the underlying worldviews, not seeing Jones as this neutral person, but someone who is an image bearer of God,
mm-hmm.
who is born as a sinner and has the same malady that all of us have, which is we want to become like gods, knowing good and evil. Mm-hmm. That's who Jim Jones was. That's who all of us are. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
So what we're going to do is, and I want to give you guys an analogy here. So right now it's 2018. So it's, we're almost at the, we're at the 10-year anniversary of what happened 10 years ago with economically. Most of you know in 2008, the economy collapsed. And I remember, I don't know where you were in 2008, but I remember hearing about, okay, there's homes in foreclosure. Right, what's going on? And then you hear about, okay, there's something, who, what's Fannie Mae? What's Freddie Mac? I know what the idea of that was. And why are there, why are these small little towns in the UK that are collapsing overnight and there's no money in their accounts? Like, what, how does that relate to mortgages that are collapsing here in the United States?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the reality is that there's a whole history that there's cause and effect. It goes back to the 1970s with Lyndon B. Johnson and the Great Society, and it goes all the way back to the Fed, you know, back when it was founded. I can remember the date it was founded. It was a long, long, long time ago prior to that. But the point is that that whole culmination of 2008 had a hit underlying history that almost of 100 somewhat years that led to that point. And in the same way, Jonestown and everything that happened there. Again, if you haven't listened to a premiere episode, Ground Zero Jonestown, because these episodes are going to really kind of go hand in hand. They're going to complement each other, and they're both going to expound upon each other. Check that out, that episode. Leave us a review on iTunes. But there's an underlying, you'd say, like dark lineage in history that goes back all the way back to the 1890s. So Andrew, bring everyone in on that. Like explain to them like where is the starting point in all of this?
Right. So first, what you got me thinking about with that analogy is, you know, Jim Jones on his throne, that had his own little throne section where we would gather everyone around and he would speak to them for hours. Well, there's a...
You're talking about in Guyana.
Jonestown, okay. In Guyana. Yeah, so there's images and photos of after everyone was, you know, lying on the floor, and there's one with an empty throne, and there's a sign above it that says, those who don't remember the past are bound to repeat it.
Right.
Well, I'd like to say as well that those who don't even understand why the past happened will repeat it. So, like what you're talking about with this analogy, we have history channels that are doing all these documentaries, but they're not really hitting the truth, the spiritual reality behind why these things happened.
Right.
So we're seeing them almost repeat themselves in history today. So we're going to go ahead and dive into this basic foundation worldview that actually gave birth to this revolution, essentially, that happened. So there was, what we could talk about would be the New Thought movement, which was in the mid-1800s. And there was a man named Phineas Quimby, and he was actually like a mesmer, a hypnotizer, and he practiced what was called like animal magnetism.
Okay.
And anyways, he amassed a following, but after he died, he had unpublished writings, and there were people that were proponents of him that really liked these unpublished writings that he had, and he basically taught in some of these unpublished writings was that the Christ was considered not a person, but an impersonal divine nature or principle, number one. Jesus was believed to have embodied or appropriated the Christ principle as no human had before, and he had fully realized his Christ nature, but Jesus was not a savior to mankind. He was merely a way shower. Salvation is based not on Jesus, but on the recognition of the divine nature or the Christ principle within. So again, these weren't published writings. These were unpublished writings of his, but what led from his unpublished writings was Mary Baker Eddy, which was one of his followers, you know, the Christian Science. Yeah, exactly. And it was also in 1891 when the Unity School of Christianity was founded by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. And they basically took this New Thought theology and they gave it another dimension of reincarnation.
Mm-hmm.
So what we see and hear from that, even of the word reincarnation, is we can hear that even these principles, like this pantheistic God principle, actually has its roots in Eastern philosophy that take place thousands of years before it was now. It's just wrapped in this new package, you know?
So for someone who's just listening in and say they're just not familiar with the terminology, and again, a lot of this terminology, I'm just a blue collar working dude doing a podcast. I love Jesus and I think the kingdom of the cults needs to be reached with the gospel. But so New Thought, expand on that. Because when I hear it, so New Thought, from what I would understand, that's like waking up to a new level of thinking, realizing that, in fact, that there is the divine within me, and mm-hmm. I have to, and the, so if I just awaken this new thinking or new awakening, realizing that I am God, that or arising to like a new level of consciousness and helping other people do the same, you know, that's going to make the world ultimately a better place, because that, you know, rise in their sense, like a rising tide raises all ships. That is that kind of a correct assessment? Am I on the right track?
Yeah, I think you're on the right track. And New Thought, essentially what it's like is there's an ancient knowledge throughout many different sacred scriptures that they would say, and it's combining them and figuring them out together. This ancient knowledge that's hidden within them to unlock this, what we would call this principle or this divine truth or consciousness. And actually specifically Unity School of Christianity is basically a New Thought branched from Christianity itself, because there's other branches of New Thought.
Okay.
But Unity School of Christianity especially explores this truth or God principle through, you know, butchering Christian scriptures, essentially.
Right. So with everything you just mentioned and the Unity School of Christianity and how that affected Mary Christian in its relation to Christian Science and these aspects, I saw in your research paper, you brought up this guy and I thought you had misspelled it.
Right.
And someone on an Instagram page misspelled it. So there's a guy named, he took on a new name, which is just a characteristic a lot of times in cults, is that the leader, a lot of times they'll have an experience and they'll assume a new identity, and then they'll change that name to where they're referred to that name from then on. Like David Koresh, his initial name, the leader of the Branch Davidians, his name is Vernon Howell. He had a radical experience in Israel, which he then changed his name to David Koresh. In this particular case, what was the guy's name?
Yeah, so there was a man in the 1890s. His actual name is Samuel Morris. There's not too much known about him historically. However, what is known is actually from George Baker, who is Father Divine, and another one of his followers in their writing in their actual church.
Okay.
So in the 1890s, Samuel Morris, he was a married middle-class black man who was living in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He discovered that he was God incarnate while attending an African Methodist Episcopal church. So there's some thought that this new thought creeped in to these areas. And he was like, I mean, anyone really not saved by the grace of God, if you're going to be told that you are God, that's an amazing thing to them. Like, I'm going to go ahead and follow that. So he actually left his wife and his family behind, because he would actually go home and preach to them, his wife and his kids, and tell them what's going on. And his wife didn't agree with him. So he actually left. And we got to think about the climate in which this theology was developing. It was a climate that was post-Civil War, right? So he's in Pittsburgh, one of the first places to abolish slavery. So we have all of this civil rights and oppression, all of these things happening in society. So he wanted to, through this New Thought theology, create this divine economic land where everyone would have social equality. And what he did was actually go around the northeastern part of the United States, and he would tell churches, hey, I want to be a guest speaker here. I have something cool to say. And he would lie to them, essentially. And he would then go in there and start preaching to them. And then he would start talking about how the divine within you can be unlocked. And he would actually get kicked out of many churches.
And it makes sense in a worldview where the Holy Spirit inspired, where that said certain people have crept in to teach certain, you know, to teach false teachings. So there's one thing. But also what's fascinating, Andrew, is that when you mentioned about being post-Civil War and post Emancipation Proclamation, is that one of the things that cults always thrive in, someone going through, you know, some sort of crisis.
Right.
And they're reaching out for significance, reaching out for answers. And I think in this particular case, what's fascinating about this guy is that, you know, post-Civil War, people who are slaves, their identity is that if you're black, you're less than human. And that you belong, you're not a person, you're property. And now all of a sudden you're free, and you're kind of like, okay, what do I do now? This identity is gone. And in a sense, it's a good thing, right? It's not necessarily, a lot of times, like I said, it's a tragedy that will get someone into a cult. But in this particular case, that it's now this freedom where you're freed from this old identity, but what do you replace it with? And it sounds like to me that this guy, Father Jehovah, which I believe is how you pronounce it, you know, he jumped in and said, hey, I can give you all this new area, this new promised land. And that's where his Father Jehovah's movement started. So touch on that, but also bring us into Father Divine.
Right,
because
right.
Father Divine, he was a disciple of,
right.
of Father Jehovah.
Yeah. So Father Jehovah was actually was going around, and he was essentially like a guru. So it's like, follow me. I have this secret knowledge of how to unlock the God within you. And once we're able to do that, I can actually manipulate reality itself. So perform healings and things of that nature. It's very Gnostic in a sense as well, which is very denial of the flesh, you know?
Yes.
That we need to unlock this spiritual realm in order to manifest into the physical realm. So he would go around traveling and preaching, and that's where actually George Baker learned about, you know, Father Jehovah, and he actually was converted into Father Jehovah. Didn't really have a church. He was not really part of the church structure. He just had a commune. So George Baker stopped what he was doing and went over and started living in that commune to learn from Father Jehovah. And this was around 1898 to the early 1900s. And he quickly rose up through the ranks in this little commune. And Father Jehovah gave him the title of God in the Sonship degree. So that would mean that Father Jehovah was God in the Father degree, right? So there's these little ranks.
So Father Jehovah or Jehovah, someone's probably going to comment back and like tell us the actual pronunciation. So we're just going to roll with it.
Yeah,
He was the, Father Jehovah, he was the father, and then he appointed Father Divine as the son.
Right. Got in the sonship degree.
This is crazy, but eventually he wanted to take over and really kind of have it himself.
Well,
right?
Well, what happened was in 1912, there was actually a split, because what is thought to happen, or what was thought to have happened, was that there was another man with George Baker, who they wanted to have a more church structure and a structured environment. Well, Father Jehovah didn't want any of that. He was just this like spiritual guru, you know? He wanted to create this land of equality through his teachings, but not have a specific structure or church. So it's thought that actually the split occurred because there was that division. So George Baker actually went off, and he started traveling to the southeastern part of the United States down in Georgia, and he wanted to amass a following, and he would go to the churches and he would preach the same thing that, that, you know, he would preach to this oppressed society. And what's interesting is, if you think about who the most oppressed person might have been back then, we think about the black female. Because even they have rulership over them by their husbands, right?
Yes.
So the very first people that were actually, that like clinged on to his teaching were women. Yeah. So when he was coming up out of Georgia after the 1912, he actually was placed in a mental institution, because a lot of the women followers, their husbands were angry, and they thought he was actually insane. And when he was in prison, he actually did not even give his name. He gave the name God.
What?
Crazy, right?
What?
Yeah. So
that's crazy.
I don't know how he got out of the mental institution with that title. Eventually, he's out of the mental institution, and he's amassed about, I think, 12 followers at this time. And they went up from Georgia all the way up to where he wanted to go, which was New York. And they just traveled for a certain amount of time. I believe it was about 2 years. And they lived off of these people working, creating and generating an income, and living communally, right?
Communally. Yep.
Yeah.
You see that with, and again, you're going to see parallels with Jonestown and these spiritual forefathers, where you talk about they're preaching a message of equality, not based in the Bible, not scripturally or Christian based, where it says there's no Greek, no Jew, no male nor female, but all are one in Christ. But you have an equality that's based off of this new thought, new age system, and essentially they're trying to hijack Christianity and kind of using that to really propagate their real belief. And that's one thing that cults always do. So get to the part. So how did Father Divine take over? How did he officially take over Father Jehovah? How did he officially succeed him or take over?
Right. So essentially when the church, not the church, but when Father Jehovah's like commune split, they didn't really have that many people in the first place.
Okay.
Right. So it imploded right when the split happened.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So he literally built his own following from 6 followers up to, I think it was around 3 to 4 million at mm-hmm. the time of the height of the peace mission movement in 1932. But we'll get to that. So he literally went and just preached all the way up from Georgia to New York.
Right.
And in between the time of 1914 and 1932 is when he gathered this mass following. And the headquarters actually was in 20 West 115th Street in Harlem neighborhood. Mm. So it was one of the largest metropolitan districts in actually United States of America. And yeah, that's how he got there. It was 1914. He got to New York and just started preaching.
Yeah, and what's interesting too is we're going to introduce you. We're going to play a clip kind of introducing Father Divine in a second. But one thing that's really fascinating too is that he was very wealthy. And his wealth, his origins of like his power in regards to his wealth, because he had all these businesses that had the name God or God on Earth or Peace, and you'll hear about this in this next clip, is that he's in a time like pre-civil rights, pre-Martin Luther King, mm-hmm. But he has this power and this wealth where he is able to kind of really do this stuff
right.
before a lot of people who are African-American even had that power to do so. So oh, yeah. I'm kind of new to understanding everything about Father Divine. That's one particular thing that caught my attention. So with everything that we said, as you know, here at Cultish, we love Dr. Walter Martin. He's had a huge influence on my thinking, on Pastor Jeff's thinking, and definitely your thinking here,
yep,
Andrew.
Yep.
So this caught my attention. I was listening to a lecture by Dr. Walter Martin talking about the New Age and what he, and it just so happens that that Walter Martin, sure enough, he mentioned George Baker, who was mm-hmm. Father Divine. So I'm going to play that. And there's this epic little newscast from the 1930s that's going to talk about, that will precede what Walter Martin was saying. And then we're going to kind of just jump into a little bit more of what Father Divine taught. And then also the connection to his beliefs and the parallel and how he ended up in a weird way being Jim Jones's spiritual father. And he right. really paved the way to Jonestown. So let's go ahead and jump into this clip and we'll be right back with you guys. Here we go.
George Baker, alias Father Divine, who laid the foundations of Jonestown by teaching Jim Jones that he, Jim Jones, was God, just the way George Baker was God. And where did George Baker get that from? George Baker got it from Unity School of Christianity, and they got it from Christian Science, and Christian Science got it from Theosophy, and Theosophy got it from Hinduism. So from India to the United States, Jonestown was born. And Jones believed that he was actually deity. So when he commanded those people to take poison, they were fools enough, and their minds had been altered enough, so they believed him. And they murdered themselves and their own children. George Baker, Father Divine, King of Cultists in the United States.
Harlem, the northern fringe of New York's Manhattan, is accustomed to strange sensations. But a new kind of sensation to rhythmic, racy Harlem is a religious phenomenon called Father Divine, whose presence pervades all Harlem. All manner of businesses pop up throughout the district, all offering life's necessities at incredibly cheap prices, all stressing the passwords, peace and thank you, Father. To his eager followers, Father Divine is God on earth, and his headquarters shrill with the worship of his flock. No collections are taken, yet the Father's income is as large as it is mysterious. To what he calls Kingdom of Heaven number one, the mystery goes daily in his gleaming limousine. From all over the country, followers pour in by car and by special divine-owned buses to pay homage to his name. They receive his blessing from a loudspeaker connected with his inner sanctum.
Peace, everyone. Thank you, Mom!
Wow.
Yeah, wow.
It's just amazing hearing something like that. I mean, Uncle Wally, as I like to call him, he nailed it. He really summed it up.
Yep.
This belief system, this worldview, I mean, a lot of times people will talk about like what we're doing at the abortion mills, or they'll talk about, oh, well, you know, that's drinking the Kool-Aid and Jim Jones. He's just like the Christians today. No, it's not even anything remotely close. This all came ultimately from India in Hinduism, and it formulated into these new things. They blended themselves within Christianity.
Yep.
And there's this unholy, it's like these cults, they have this unholy alliance where they get together. It's like you cut off one head of Medusa and two more snakes grow out. And in fact, we had Andrea Schwartz on, she talked about what happens with secularism is that you have a house and you take out one demon. If you don't do anything, it's going to be replaced with seven more.
Right.
And now it's like these worldviews build on top of each other. Oof. So here you have it. You have Father Jehovah or Jehovah, or one way or another. It's like apologia, as Dr. White
tomato,
will say.
Tomato.
Yeah. So he's there, and now his worldview and his private revelation, everything that he did, now leads to Father Divine.
Yep.
So let's talk just a little bit about this guy who is God on earth. What did he believe in regards to equality and the idea that he is God and everyone else are gods as well? Because Jim Jones and Father Divine, I mean, they were hand in hand in a sense. So talk just a little bit about what Father Divine believed. What was his worldview?
Yeah. So Father Divine taught that all persons had God essentially within themselves, that the inner spirit, once nourished, it would grow, it would fill the entire consciousness and eliminating all sin and sickness, anything that really plagues the human condition. And in regards to this utopian society, he would preach essentially that he is to bring back this Garden of Eden state on earth, but it can only be done through him and the consciousness that he was blessed with. That he was actually God now in the flesh, but it wasn't his person. It wasn't his person. It was just a consciousness, right?
Yeah.
But through his teachings, he would be able to unlock that in others and create this utopian society where everyone's equal, everyone shared, and they would essentially recreate a new Garden of Eden on earth.
Right. So a lot of what's interesting too is that you'll see the parallel where Walter Martin had these communes where he would get people to do work and create heaven on earth.
Yep.
And Jim Jones emulated that.
He did.
That's why the idea of like going down to Guyana, South America, and building this place that was supposed to be heaven on earth, the perfect utopian society that was the reality of divine economic socialism, that is directly what he got from Father Divine. So
yes, he did.
What I want to understand is, so Jones would talk about socialism. It's interesting because we have a whole, right now in today's society, I mean, we have all these millennials who think that socialism is this cool and hip thing. I mean, now you have like someone like Bernie Sanders, and he's got this huge relevance, and it's all about, you know, equality and justice and social justice, hear all those sort of things. But so Jones would talk about that sort of stuff, but he'd also use that language, and Father Divine would use that language. I want to focus primarily right now on Father Divine.
Mm-hmm.
But in relation to what Father Divine believed in regards to, you know, he had a communist ideology, but a socialistic idea, he blended the two together. Because there's people who are atheists who don't even believe in God, but they think that socialism is a good idea.
Right.
That's a different ballgame. But this is an idea of like the new thought.
Right.
But combined with the socialistic equality.
Right.
How did that work with Father Divine?
So what I think you're getting at is this system, this new thought movement, this theology didn't really have a vehicle in which to have political revolution. So there was a vehicle that already existed during this era, which would have been the Communist Party, right?
Yeah.
So that is something that he recognized and actually adopted into his own beliefs. Like, look, communism is the perfect vehicle to them to say, look, we are oppressed and there's oppressors. So let's go ahead and get this class consciousness, this realization of who we are by the oppressed, that if we overthrow them, overtake this sort of oppression, we could live in harmony and you know, split all of these resources amongst ourselves.
Mm.
And so to them, to Father Divine, this was more of like a divine idea of communism, because it was God himself, you know,
wow.
This principle was the one that was placing this. But when you look at a Christian worldview in comparison to what Father Divine preached, it's interesting, because we as Christians actually, you know, we believe all of what the Bible says, right?
Yeah.
Sola scriptura. They just take bits and pieces. So we have a more theonomic understanding of what actually even government should look like.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have that at all.
Right.
They don't have it.
So socialism, in the same way that they would manipulate the Bible, like mm-hmm. if you guys haven't listened to our episode, Jesus of the Cults, check that out. Like I said, if you haven't left us a review on iTunes, leave us a review. But remember we talked about the Jesus of the New Age and how Deepak Chopra, and I think I'm hoping I'm pronouncing his name right, but he talked about the Jesus, we talked about the Jesus of the New Age,
mm-hmm.
New Age, and he would talk about, you know, you're unraveling this consciousness, and he talked about scriptures like they use the kingdom of heaven is within you.
Right.
And they kind of take the New Thought, New Age movement, and they wrap it in scripture. But
right.
Now they're taking socialism,
mm-hmm.
which is just a political idea.
Exactly.
But they're, in the same way that they're wrapping scripture to propagate the spiritual reality of it, they're wrapping the communism or the socialism with this underlying New Age, New Thought worldview. Am I getting close here?
Yeah, I think what it is as Christians, we say our equality as human beings all stands condemned before God by the law, right? To them, being in the New Thought movement or New Age is essentially we're born good.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So this oppression is happening essentially because we don't deserve it. I'm God. You're God. None of us deserve any of this.
Mm-hmm.
So what we want to do then is create through legislation that's anti-biblical inequality.
Yeah.
That's essentially the idea of what they're trying to do.
Right. So I want to just introduce you guys to a couple more things on Father Divine. And then we're also going to introduce to how we're going to talk in a little bit too about how Jim Jones and Father Divine got connected. So this is actually a clip I found online from I think it was a documentary that they're in the process of producing. I wish they had the thing out because I would have bought it and would have watched it already, because this has sort of made me a book nerd and a kind of like a documentary nerd, because I want to like learn all this stuff. So a lot of times when I'm doing these episodes, it's like blah, you know, just all this information, just like information dump. But
mm-hmm.
I'm glad you guys are really liking these episodes. So this is a clip from a documentary kind of talking about Father Divine, but there's a lot of parallels that goes along with Jones. We're going to do this, and then we're going to talk about how they connected with Jones and the similarities that they had. So here we go.
You have prayed to let thy kingdom come.
Yes,
thy will be done.
Yes, Father.
5 million that are willing to stand with me for this truth.
Yes,
no one knows for sure, but the consensus among historians and biographers is Father Divine was born as George Baker, the son of former slaves. He is one of the most important religious leaders of the 20th century.
A champion for interracial harmony, he was a hero in our community.
His movement reaches unprecedented heights of popularity and influence.
They challenge segregation at a time when that was rarely done.
The argument was race doesn't exist. You are human children of God.
He stressed gender equality.
Pushed his followers to register to vote.
Drafted a petition to pass an anti-lynching bill.
Father Divine was the most important figure addressing civil rights between Marcus Garvey and Martin Luther King.
Father Divine has what you might call a public relations issue. He proclaimed that he was God.
It is our conviction that Father, God Almighty, has appeared again.
Father Divine promised his followers eternal life, and so there's no need to create more people.
The people here are 80 and 90 years old.
All of those followers are not here today. The thought comes to my mind, what is the future of the peace mission?
When a movement begins to falter, you're thinking about a legacy.
Father has blessed us because of the life that we have lived, dedicated to God and man.
I love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. I mean, my darling, sweet Father Divine.
Oh, man. Oh, Man, I just want to say, just in regards to what you guys just heard, what's interesting is that first and foremost, I mean, they talk about a lot of things that are good and are virtuous and that Christians should do. Christians should be involved in those sort of things.
That's right.
There's actually, historically in the Civil War, when there were a lot of Christian pastors who would preach in sermons and saying, if you are, according to God's law, mm-hmm. it's you cannot have slaves. You cannot do that. And you're under the wrath of God. Like, you deserve the death penalty because of what you're doing.
That's right.
And there are people who preach that, and they did the right thing in regards to that. And in fact, you think about there's Christians who constantly have stood up against oppression and slavery. In fact, you know, we're coming up upon Christmas, and in All Holy Night, that hymn, one of the later verses in the hymn says, truly he taught us to love one another, and it's God, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and mm-hmm. in his name all oppression shall cease. Those were Christians who wrote that hymn. They knew that the gospel wasn't about just having a private experience with Jesus and you get to heaven one day. It's about loving your neighbor and fighting for that. But
that's right.
What is heartbreaking about this is that someone like Father Divine is doing these virtuous things, but he has this underlying false teaching where he claims to be God, and the Bible says that there's only one God. There's only one person who is fully God and fully man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. That's what John 1:1 says. And here this man claimed to be God, and people were worshiping this man as God. It was idolatry. And they're taking these things that are important, but they're in the same way that they're cloaking the Bible verses
mm-hmm.
with this underlying thought. Here they are cloaking this underlying false teaching that's going to send people to hell in these virtues. What do you want to say on that?
Yeah, I mean, when I think about essentially this communist revolution that he wants to happen by having this utopian society with land that he has purchased, codenamed the Promised Land in Ulster County, New York, I think that by what standard do we want to make these changes in society? And if we're using the communist standard to combat oppression by stealing from others,
yep.
we're already failing.
Right.
We're already failing. It's just going to be crushed under Christ's feet.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the inevitable outcome of it. If you are using something like, you know, understanding oppression, using essentially, you know, the image of God that is within us to actually even identify these things. But if you're still that broken reflection to the world, all you're going to do is, you know, get the wrath of God in a sense. You're not ever going to create something that actually has equity to others. Mm-hmm. It's just going to fail in the long run.
Yeah. And it's important too, especially right now, as you said before, those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. There's this atmosphere right now, just in Christian churches, this emphasis on social justice.
Mm-hmm.
If you are able to talk with these, you know, these advocates, like, can you, in as much as you can give me details about the importance of social justice, how detailed are you about the deity of Jesus Christ? That's equally as important, if not more, because
mm-hmm.
It is more, because loving your God, it says, love the Lord your God at your heart with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbors yourself. One precedes the other. I can only love my neighbor as
right.
myself because of my true right relationship of God that comes from a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, if you start at social justice and trying to find equality but not having the proper foundation, you end with a result like Jonestown.
That's right.
So what I want to jump into, because we're moving along here. So Father Vine has this movement. Hopefully you guys have a kind of a good understanding. So we're still in the process of creating content for you guys. What we're going to try and do, if you are interested, we actually have sort of like a little visual study guide that Andrew's created that we will hopefully, you can kind of go back, we'll complement this episode. So if you're interested in it, kind of reach out to us and tell what you think about that. And if you guys like it, we may create more study guides and visual guides to future episodes. So you have this guy, Father Divine, who believes he's God on earth. And Jim Jones, they cross paths because right. Jones had different influences. I mean, he was 10 years old. He was always skipping around different churches because, mm-hmm. like I said, he just had a kind of a weird family environment. And so he came across someone who was a female preacher who was part of the Quakers, and that's mm-hmm. where they taught him about his, kind of got him to be like a child preacher.
Right.
And he also, ironically, he got into the Oneness Pentecostals, or the Oneness Apostolics, who are another cult who are based off of a heresy back in the first century called modalism.
Right.
So now you see this other false teaching now resurfacing all these years later in church history in the early 1900s that had an influence on Jim Jones that took part in the Road to Jonestown. So those were obviously important things, but primarily the main influence that impacted Jones, like I said, was Father Divine. So Jones at this time had already been married to his wife, Marceline Jones, and Father Divine, he was in Harlem, but he moved to Philadelphia, right?
Right, right. So the peace mission movement was exploding in the 30s. Like it was just crazy.
Yeah, you heard that audio where everyone's just like crazy. It's a huge crowd of people.
Yeah, because he was feeding people during the Great Depression. He was feeding massive amounts of people. He would hold these banquets and he would preach to them. Well, what ended up happening, why he even moved to Philadelphia, because between 1934 and 1937, there was all kinds of scandals that began to develop. Because, like I stated a little bit earlier, since he had this vision to create what he called the Promised Land, he had built, he had purchased actually a bunch of land in Ulster County, New York. And there he put, you can see the correlation between Jonestown again, he put many, many different buildings. He had massive farms. He held a lot of his followers actually lived there, managed these farms, managed these properties. Hmm. And they were actually segregated, by the way, by gender. At these places. Anyways, they started becoming shocked with scandals. We can go into that with some other resources as well, what those scandals were. But he ended up leaving New York and moved to Philadelphia in order to avoid paying legal fines from a scandal in 1942 that ended in 1942.
In the same way that Jonestown fled
right.
San Francisco after the San Francisco Chronicle published these articles about from defectors mm-hmm. of the People's Temple about the abuses and stuff like that. So you see another correlation there. So that's fascinating as well. So they meet together. And so I want to actually play for you guys this clip. I found this last minute and I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing because YouTube's awesome. So there's this movie that came out. It was kind of like a made for TV movie. I think it was done by CBS and it came out in 1980, a year before I was born, where they kind of played this movie all about Jim Jones and the Road to Jonestown. So they have this clip where Jones first meets Father Divine. And Father Divine in this movie is played by none other than Darth Vader himself, James Earl Jones. So, again, I don't know how accurate the context of this conversation.
Yeah.
I don't think it's done for movies, but what he says is very much part and parcel to what could have taken place within that conversation just because it's very consistent and congruent with those underlying worldviews. So here we go. Here is Darth Vader, a.k.a. James Earl Jones, and also Jim Jones, the guy playing Jim Jones. So here we go.
Do you really believe that you are God? I don't have to say that I am God, and I don't have to say that I am not God. I say that thousands of people call me God, millions of them, and millions of people call me the devil, but I don't say that I'm God, and I don't say that I'm the devil. But I produce God and shake the earth with it.
Yeah, I mean, that's really what he was trying to do with what he did. And so he was trying to really escalate. Jim Jones took all of what Father Divine did, and he essentially took it to the next level. So eventually, just real quickly, Jones ended up wanting to take over the peace mission movement. He was trying to convince people because Father Divine had passed. He died. And then, if I'm correct, then Jones was trying to convince people that he was the reincarnated spirit. The spirit of Father Divine had then come within him, which is perfectly congruent with, what he believed.
Yeah. So there was actually two separate times when he actually talked to Father Divine and Mother Divine. So
yep.
In 1956, him and his wife moved from Indiana to experience firsthand the peace mission movement. And in 1959, after actually being there for 3 years, he actually gave his plea, you know, to Father and Mother Divine directly in front of them, that he wanted to rescue the group to revive the dwindling flame due to the failing health of their leader, because he was getting sicker at the time, he as in Father Divine. And once Father Divine moved their headquarters over to Philadelphia, he stopped all projects in what he called the Promised Land, okay?
Mm.
So Jim Jones, creating Jonestown, which was actually called Project Promised Land, wanted to make this the fulfillment of this Promised Land that was failed by Father Divine. So just to touch on a little bit more, Jim Jones believed that the more Father Divine was ailing in health, the actual more of this Christ consciousness was being transferred into himself.
Right. And so what I'm going to play just to compliment off that is a clip that was taken from Father Divine's funeral, a newscast. And you'll kind of hear these things, and we're going to kind of carry that into how that ultimately affected Jones and what's going to happen in the next episode, or part two of Jones's worldview through Jones' colored glasses. So here we go.
He was different from anything that you have ever come in contact with.
To me, he's God, and he's God to the whole wide world, if people would just recognize it.
Father Divine became God to millions, both black and white. To the followers of his International Kingdom of Peace movement, he was the second coming of Christ, but to non-believers, he was a mystery. Despite the lavishness of his palatial 73-acre country estate, Woodmont, his followers insist that Father Divine never personally profited from the movement, that he had in fact never exploited the so-called God game.
Do you believe that Father Divine is dead?
No, I do not.
So, to wrap things up, Father Divine passed. They didn't believe that Father Divine, she said, I don't believe Father Divine is dead. But, so how does that, so how does Father Divine's death and the arrival, I think you're talking about his consciousness, what they believe, that his consciousness is essentially still out there.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jones almost taking that situation and exploiting it to kind of really create this movement of people from the peace mission movement to then join the People's Temple.
Yeah.
And then really kind of grow their movement mm-hmm. over in San Francisco, both in San Francisco and Los Angeles.
Yeah. So in 1971 to 72 is when Jim Jones actually started recording a series of messages that was specifically broadcasted to the peace mission movement, because he wanted to go out there and make his plea again for the second time to take these members, you know, that he is this fulfillment. And he went out there, gave his plea again, and they didn't believe him. They didn't agree with him, but they did. He did get about a dozen followers. But however, the reason why they didn't follow is because they believed different things. So this is a quote specifically from Mother Divine talking about essentially what happened when Father Divine died.
Okay.
So here we go. So, we know it is necessary for a sacrifice to be made to bring into reality that which until now has remained in the suppositional realm or in the spiritual realm, and it's marvelous to realize that through Father coming in a body, condescending to be with us, to teach us of his ways, and then removing himself personally, apparently from our vision, is the means as by which we can enter into this state of consciousness. So, what they believed is that he sacrificed himself, and now this Christ consciousness that was within him would over time spread throughout the world, and people would just eventually gain these understandings of this communistic equality utopia, and that the kingdom of God would essentially be coming on earth through that over time. So it's different than Jim Jones.
Yes, but what's interesting too is that this consciousness that Father Divine believed was going to go everywhere, Jones believed and convinced people that this consciousness was going to go to
himself.
Him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we're going to play one last little clip, and this will sort of get us into part two. But as you said, Father Divine taught Jim Jones that he was God. So we're going to play at the beginning of a sermon that we're going to jump into the next episode. So here we go.
For some unexplained set of reasons, I happened to be selected to be God.
Yeah, so like I said, it's always there's this unholy lineage. One thing leads to another. Father Jehovah, he led to George Baker, Father Divine, and these worldviews build upon one another. So Father Divine was saying that he was God, and people worshiped him as God. And now Jim Jones has taken that, and he's about to take it to the next level. So it's one of those things in a Christian worldview, it makes sense that we're image bearers of God. We're created to worship. It doesn't matter what we're going to, one way or another, we're going to worship one way or another.
That's true.
It's always a matter of like, what do we give our whole purpose, meaning, life, and affection to? So in that regard, we're going to wrap things up. I thank you guys for listening to this episode. And check us out on iTunes. Andrew, I appreciate you coming on. You'll be on the next part two of this, and we're going to go more into Jim Jones' Divine Economic Socialism, kind of talking about everything that kind of led up to Jonestown. So this is we'll wrap things up with a worship song, not one that you've heard before. Doesn't come out of a hymnal. These are people who put their affections into someone who claimed to be God, but he is now dead. Just like all those people are, and just like which led to everyone else in Guyana in 1978 being dead as well too. So this worship of this God led to Jonestown. So we'll talk to you guys on the next episode. Thank you for listening.
Thank you.